If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. As most of you know, I'm not by nature a thematic preacher. I think that there's times and seasons that Scripture talks about and we should talk about as well. I think Easter is a wonderful time to be thematic. I think Christmas is a wonderful time to be thematic. Thanksgiving, not so much. In the sense being, Thanksgiving for Americans is about the pilgrims. It's about the Indians. It's about severe winters. It's about turkeys and hams and cranberry sauce. And all of that, I think, is wonderful. It's about an afternoon together with the family or perhaps sitting down watching a football game. That's outstanding. I do it myself. I will throw a turkey in the oven. I will mash the potatoes. I will cut the cranberry sauce. And I will enjoy a Thanksgiving meal. And I will probably enjoy a football game. That all being said, Thanksgiving is a one-time event for the people of the United States. It comes every November. And they set aside one day and they say, well, thank you. We're so thankful we have these blessings. We're so thankful we live in this country. We're so thankful that the Indians felt good about helping the pilgrims. We all got started. We thank you for that. And then the next day, it's back to business. Thanksgiving is over. For a Christian, we live in a different world, brothers and sisters. Every day is Thanksgiving. Every day. Now, we may not eat turkeys and hams and cranberry sauce and mashed potatoes every day, but it's definitely a day of Thanksgiving. Every day. What we celebrate, though, for Thanksgiving is altogether different. It has nothing to do with Indians. It has nothing to do with snowstorms. It has nothing to do with shelters. What we celebrate is God. What we celebrate is eternal life, a Savior, a brother, a friend who has the power and has the authority to give us a position in His kingdom of kings and priests. Now, I would say this, that when the Bible speaks of men, when the Bible speaks of kings, when the Bible speaks of priests, it is not a gender-specific thing. There will be queens in heaven. There will be priestesses in heaven because we're all God's children. Our text this morning is one. It's part of the trimmings that you have for your everyday Thanksgiving dinner. Revelation 5:10 says, very simple, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. I'm always amazed at how just a few simple words, in just a few simple words, our Father in heaven can say so very much. Let's take a moment and close our eyes and ask the Spirit to walk amongst us. Father, we pray that You would give us ears to listen. We pray, Lord, that You would make us a thankful people and that Thanksgiving would be on our lips every day. We pray, Father, that now You would give us the spirit of understanding. And we pray, Father, that through it all, You would be glorified. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In my ongoing efforts to teach the children of light who they are and what they are in Christ, the Spirit of God has led me to our passage this morning. Our text fast forwards us to the future, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has taken the sealed book from his Father, and he's about to remove the seals. From the context of chapter 5, the book he's talking about is the title deed of man's inheritance. Look down at verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, the seals are the successive steps that the Lamb will take to recover from the devil the possession of his kingdom that he has purchased for himself and for God's elected saints. You see, the seven seals are the coming judgments of God upon man for his sinfulness. If we look ahead in chapter 6, the next chapter over, in verses 1 and 2, we see a false Christ, an antichrist, and that antichrist will walk amongst us. In verses 3 and 4, when that seal is open, we see war takes place over the entire world. In verses 5 and 6, we read of a great famine that'll wash over the world. In verses 7 and 8, we see death spreading throughout the earth. In verses 9 through 11, they talk about the martyrs. The martyrs will be there because they refused to take the mark of the beast. And finally, in verses 12 through 17, they talk about the terror that will be found in that great day of wrath. This is the day, this is the tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble. And in Revelation 5:3, we learn, "No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. None is worthy for this task except the Lamb that has been slain." The spotless Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. He alone has the worth. He alone has the ability to give man a new title to his lost inheritance. And when he takes the book from the Father's hand, we see that what happens, if you look down at verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, and they sing a new song. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And our brother John finishes that thought with the glorious promise of our text in verse 10, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests." Let me ask you, beloved, do you get that? Do you understand that? How many of you here feel like a king or a priest? Or perhaps a better question is, how many of you here live like a king or a priest? Do you understand that as one of God's children, you are more than just forgiven and saved from the lake of fire? You're more than just joint heirs with Christ to the kingdom of heaven, and you're more than just members of the household of God. Brothers and sisters, Jehovah Elohim, which means God Almighty, has given you the title, and he's given you the position, and he's given you the privileges of a king and a priest. And I would have you note that this title he gives us is not a future title that you'll have when you get to glory. It'll be there. At this very moment, in God's eyes, you are, as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's what he sees when he looks at you, June and Elna. He sees priests, kings, queens. In God's eyes, the saints are kings and priests because they are united with Christ, who is the King of Kings and the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Listen, if you've claimed the blood of Christ as your own, then you are part of the priestly royal bloodline of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning, what a bloodline it is. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that our family history is so old and ancient that it has no beginning and it has no end. We can claim an eternal heritage because from all eternity our Heavenly Father existed. And on earth, our family tree isn't too shabby either. Our tree goes back thousands of years, and it claims some of the most incredible people that have ever walked this planet. We have brothers like Enoch, Elisha, who never tasted death. We have sisters like Esther, Ruth, Rahab, and Mary, whose faith was legendary. We have brothers like Job, like Paul and Joseph, who suffered terribly, and yet they still glorified God. And 2,000 years ago, it pleased our Heavenly Father to give us our beloved stepbrother, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was God incarnate, and he took on the form of a man just so he could be legally related to us and be our kinsman redeemer. There had to be a blood relation, and being made in the form of a man satisfied it. Beloved, if you ever needed anything to be thankful for, if you ever needed anything to rejoice about, if you're looking for something to really put a smile on your face on a rainy day, pick up our verse. He has made us to be priests in God, unto God, priests and kings. Amongst the children of dust, amongst all the children of dust all over the world, there is no family tree greater than the one that belongs to the child of God. And if you want to get a good synopsis of your family tree, read Hebrews chapter 11. Everyone mentioned in that chapter is your brother Tom or sister, and they're a direct member of your family. And one day, Lord willing, we have all eternity to meet them. And I know there's a host, there's thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions, but we have all eternity to meet them all. Which brings me to the question, while you're here, before you get to glory, while you're here where there's sin, while you're here where there's trials, while you're here where there's tribulations, how often do you look into your family tree? How often do you open your Bible and see what your brother the Apostle Paul thinks about anger, what he thinks about forgiveness, or what he thinks about love? How often do you claim these people as your relatives? And better yet, how often do you take their advice in dealing with the issues of your life? Or do you walk down your own path and depend upon your own limited knowledge to guide your life? Let me tell you something. The Bible says if you're leaning on your own understanding, you're leaning in the wrong direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding and in all thy ways. And this is the best part. acknowledge him. That's the key. And he shall direct thy paths. You see, when you lean on your family, you can count on getting good, godly, inspired advice. And you can't get it anywhere else. Advice about the world. Under the inspiration of God, your brother, the Apostle John, and he's your brother. He teaches us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15. If you're looking for advice about sin, listen to your brother Paul, who warned, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Advice about forgiveness. Listen to the command of your stepbrother Jesus, God Almighty, in Luke 17:34. He says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 days in it, 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's the advice you need to take. And you can only get it in here. You can get advice on anything you need just by opening this book and looking up a family member and seeing what they think about it. I'd also remind you that as a member of a royal priesthood, you're always accompanied with an entourage. Kings and priests don't just walk alone. Kings and priests have horses, they have men, they have pomp and ceremony that follows them everywhere they go. They are people of importance, and as such, they always have people ministering to them. And if man knows pomp and ceremony, can you imagine what pomp and ceremony is to God? I'm here to tell you this morning, the kings and priests of God have attending servants attached to them, if you will, the very moment they come into this world. The writer to the Hebrews, speaking of angels, teaches us in Hebrews 1:14. He says about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I want to point out 2 words in that text. The words shall be. It's written in the future tense. And it means that God's elect are given guardian angels way before they're saved. Look around, brethren. Right here in this room, look around. Do you not perceive that this room is filled at this very moment with angels who were watching over every one of the blood-bought family of God? This room is filled with them. Do you remember the passage in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17? Elisha was surrounded by a Syrian army. And as the servant got up and looked around, he was frightened because all he saw was shields and swords and chariots. Well, Elisha wasn't afraid. He prayed to God and he said, open his eyes. And God did. And when Elisha's servant surveyed with open eyes, the mountains were filled with flaming chariots and horses. Elisha was not alone. And I tell you right now, you're not alone. And I tell you right now, this building is surrounded by horses and flaming chariots. This room is filled with angels who are watching over the kings and priests of God this very moment. They're here. I'm also here to tell you that all of us in this room have waded through a sea of trouble in our lives. And I tell you, there have been angels present, lifting up your heads and my head, and keeping us from drowning, drowning in guilt, drowning in pain, drowning in sorrow, and drowning in despair. We see that in Matthew 4:11, that even our Savior, the God-man Jesus, our friend, was ministered to by angels. Matthew wrote, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." My wife was sitting in a hospital bed after exploratory surgery, which cut her from stem to stern, stapled together, barely could move, had to be drugged for pain. As she's sitting there trying to recuperate, trying to take in what had happened to her, that has to be a shock that you can't experience unless you've been through it. And she said, I was looking at the television, and all of a sudden I saw a light. And I knew there was somebody there, and I couldn't see him. I just couldn't see him clearly. She was so convinced that she saw this figure that she moved. She actually got to the side of the bed, creeped there, and with staples about ready to pop, she made the effort to look around the set, and there she saw a white figure. I asked her when she told me that, I said, "You're sure it wasn't the medication or something that you ate or a hallucination?" She said, "No. No. He was as real as I am. And God just gave her the mercy to see him with her own eyes." Because you see, beloved, Meredith has always been a woman of faith. And by faith, God gives his children great gifts. And that was one of them. Well, before the nurse could come in, or before her staples opened, she crawled back into her bed. And she wept. She cried. But she was comforted. That's what angels do. And I dare say there isn't anyone listening to this message this morning that hasn't felt the presence of the ministering spirits of God to his priests and kings. I also tell you this morning that when I die, it'll be an angel that'll carry me home to glory. It'll be an angel that'll take me in his arm like he did Lazarus and bring me to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And when my friends and my family put me in my grave, I'm here to tell you that some mighty angel will stand and guard my dust and contend with its possession with the devil, just like he did with Moses. So let me ask you something. If I have a legion of angels and flaming chariots and horses, if I have within me the Spirit of God, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, if I have within me every one of the promises of this book, and if I dare to believe this and I dare to take this and apply it to my heart every day, what is it in this universe that I should fear? What? The worst that this world could do to any human being is take its life. If you don't know Christ as Savior, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Because what's waiting for you is judgment. But I know about Revelation 20:11. I know also in here that I've called upon my Savior, and I know that I have his assurance that none will perish. So if somebody were to kill me, all that they're doing is separating my soul from this perishable body and sending me home to glory. That's why Paul could say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For a Christian, there is no sting of death, because as a Christian, we've all already died. Seems to me, and I believe this, I dare to believe this, wherever I go, there's a glorious cherubim marching in front of my path, protecting me and watching over me. I know the world, and I know unbelievers, that they don't see them. But I see them, and I don't care what they see or don't see. I see them because the scales have been lifted from my eyes. I have spiritual understanding of this book, and I've got the sense, and I pray that you'll have the sense to every single day make it a Thanksgiving day and take a verse and chew it all day. Take it with you. That's what Thanksgiving should be for a Christian. I dare to believe. You should dare to believe. Don't understand it. Don't try to tear it apart. Believe it and then eat it. What should I fear? If I dare to believe God's word, then I have nothing in this universe to fear. And I know that because the Bible tells me in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have to tell you, this week was the last 3 or 4 weeks have been very stressing and tiresome for me. And God didn't give me this message until late in the week. But this is the milk and the meat He has provided me to share with you this Thanksgiving season. Our text, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. This is a text that should encourage us. This is a text that should remind us that a greater Thanksgiving Day is on the horizon. A day when all believers will sit at a banquet feast in glory, a feast that will be topped off. When you leave the table, it'll be topped off with us sharing the king and priest throne with our beloved Jesus Christ. If you're with us today and you've got a seat at that banquet feast, or you don't have a seat at that banquet feast, but you feel the Spirit moving your heart. Oh, beloved, today is the day of salvation. See me, call me, and I'll show you in God's word how He's stirring your heart, how He wants to invite you to the wedding feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb with His church. That's what Thanksgiving should be about, brothers and sisters. I don't want to rain on your Thanksgiving Day parade, as it were, no pun intended. But the true Thanksgiving comes more than once a year, because if you're only having a Thanksgiving once a year, then you're not having a happy time here on terra firma. Let every day be a day of Thanksgiving. May the great and gracious Spirit, who is the only illumination of darkness, light up your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I am so overwhelmed by the greatness of your gifts to us that I almost can't do anything except stand in awe of your almightiness, your sovereignty, your love, your passion. We're so unworthy, Lord, for all these wonderful things that you do for us, that you give us. We take for granted, Lord, the things that cost the most precious thing that you had. God, teach us to be a thankful people. Teach us to have thanksgiving every day. Help us to take home just one little part of this message that we might feed on it. Thank you, Father, for we ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.